Well, this is week five of our online worship gatherings, and this is what, like week eight or nine of physical distancing and the stay-at-home orders. I gotta be honest with you, I'm feeling it, and it feels like it's building each and every week. But I find that as I talk about the challenges and the difficulties of the season of pandemic, it can be really difficult because it feels like there's many different layers to the feelings of loss and grief and change that we have. So for example, we have what's like the immediate layer, right? The obvious one that is all about the loss of life. Loss of life of individuals, but loss of life of loved ones for others, right? There's the fear of sickness and all of the anxiety that can surround that. So there's that layer when we talk about this season of pandemic and the loss and change and difficulties with it. But there's also the other layer of the change in our normal lives, right? I know some of us are heading back to work, but for many of us, there was multiple weeks of working from home and trying to figure out that, and if you have children, like figuring out what that looked like with online learning and all of that. There's the change in like weekly routines, like going to the grocery store, and maybe daily routines, like going to the gym or going out to eat or anything like that. There was just a substantial amount of change in the normal ways that we would go about our daily or weekly routines. But then there's another layer, and that's the shift in the ways in which we would connect with one another. Now, as I think about the shift in the ways that we connect with one another, I think about our church community because, well, you all are like my main community. You're the people that I spend the majority of my time with. You're the ones that I grab lunch with or get a cup of coffee and talk about life with, or the people that I would discuss the Michael Jordan documentary with, right? But I recognize that there's this physical distance between us, and so it's difficult to feel that connection despite some of the technological resources that we have, like what we're doing right now. I heard one of my friends this past week talking about the digital substitution for actually being together, and he said it makes him think back to when he was a vegetarian for a few years. He said when he was a vegetarian that he would get these strong cravings for a hamburger, and people would be like, "Well, hey, here's a really good veggie burger that you should try," and he said he would eat that veggie burger and he'd be like, "Okay, it was a really good, tasty veggie burger, and I'm sure it was full of good nutrients, and I'm no longer full." But he said it didn't scratch the itch of wanting a hamburger. And he said, and in many ways, it actually made the longing for a hamburger greater. I don't know if you're feeling that, but I feel that when we try to find these digital means of connection. Yeah, it does something, right? It satisfies some sort of need in my life. But in many ways, it just elongates this like desire to be together in person. So for the past few weeks, we've been meeting online. And so for example, like here's what I've been looking at each and every week as I've been getting up and trying to preach. I got to tell you, it is such a strange phenomenon to get up and try to preach, and all I see is just an empty sanctuary. I miss you all so much. But I feel this communal shift, not just in the life of our congregation, but also in the life of our neighborhood, the neighborhood in which I live and the neighborhood in which our church has been planted for like almost 200 years now. Because the suspension of like in-person events meant that we haven't had neighbor night. And I miss getting together with our neighbors and asking and hearing about their life and the life of their kids and the life of their grandkids. And I miss getting to share a meal with them. I miss getting to go down to the library and be greeted by the like overwhelmingly nice librarians down there. I miss walking down to Dollar General and running into neighbors there and catching up with them. And I miss like greeting somebody who's moving into the neighborhood like a few weeks ago, and being able to like actually talk to them and not have this awkward like 10 feet distance between us, and wanting to say, "Hey, come sit on our porch and let me hear about your life," but not knowing how to navigate all of that. I'm starting to feel this loss and sadness about not being able to be together in person, physically. And I think the feelings of loss and sadness that I'm feeling, and I know that many of us are feeling, is actually deeply rooted in one of our church values. And that's the value of creating and engaging community. It's a value that says that we want to create something significant and something sacred, which we often refer to as like our congregation. But it also acknowledges that we want to engage beyond just our congregation, just the gathered body of people here. And we also want to engage in the neighborhood community that we find ourselves in. And we find ourselves in the season where it's just really difficult to do that in person, and we're feeling that, right? Now, as we think about this value of creating and engaging community, and as we think about the implications of it in the life of our congregation, the shared life that we're attempting to live together, recognize that this doesn't come from some sort of like abstract concept of what a church should care about. But rather, I think this idea of creating and engaging community is actually deeply rooted in the person and in the life of Jesus. So one of the places that we see this most vividly is in John chapter 1, verse 14. Now, John, as it pertains to the rest of the Gospels, is a little unique, right? John likes his words. He's one of those people that if he could say it in 5 words, he chooses to say it in 25 words, right? He uses sometimes some deep symbolic language, and sometimes it can be difficult to sort through it. And so we'll see one of those examples in verse 14, and we'll begin to parse it out just a little bit. But John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." Now, here's the word that I was talking about, and that's the word, word. See, John uses this word, word, and he doesn't just mean it as any old generic word. But as you can tell by the English translation here, they capitalize the word, word, to give it some sort of significance. And see, in the ancient world, the word, word had all sorts of significance to it, and it meant different things to different groups of people. So you have the Jewish people, and they would talk about the Word, and they would talk about it as the Word of God. And as they talked about the Word of God, they meant the creative energies of God, the energies in which brought about the creation in which we find ourselves in. But they would talk about the Word of God, and they would talk about it as the redemptive energies of God as well, meaning the energies of God that are directed to bringing healing to the places that are broken in our midst. But they would also talk about the Word of God as the generative energies of God, the energy of God that's pushing creation forward in some more beautiful, more expansive realms. Now, it wasn't just the Jewish people that thought about the word, talked about the word, but we also see it outside of the Jewish world in the what we might call like the pagan world, right? Basically, everybody else. And in the pagan world, they talked about the word, but when they talked about the word, they talked about it as a philosophical principle, and they would talk about it as like the embodiment of logic and rationality that was at the core of the universe. So at the core of this world, this universe that we find ourselves in, there was some sort of like logic and rationality that shaped and formed everything around us. And we experience that as we make decisions and live out our life together. They said that there was some sort of embodiment of logic and rationality holding all things together. Now, notice what John is doing here. John uses this word very intentionally, and he's trying to split the difference and be able to communicate to both of these groups, the Jewish world and the pagan world, and say, listen, something monumental has happened. We have the creative, redemptive, generative energies of God, and we have the embodiment of logic and rationality that sits at the center of universe, and it does something here. It doesn't remain these abstract, far out there ideas, but rather it takes on flesh and blood and becomes a person, and it's the person that we know as Jesus. Now, within Christian theology, the word that we use for this idea of the creative, redemptive, generative energies of God becoming human is the word incarnation. And incarnation just simply means to give bodily form to. And so as we look at the life of Jesus, we recognize that Jesus is the bodily form of God, that God has taken on human flesh and has lived among us. Or, as the message says, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I love that imagery of moving into the neighborhood. And I think this idea of the word becoming flesh and living among us or moving into our neighborhood is important, because notice what John does not say. John does not say that the word appeared to human beings, which would mean that, like, it was some sort of mystical experience, right? That the word was far off out there. We could maybe see it, but we couldn't like actually get our hands on it. No, that's not at all what John says. But rather, John says that the word became flesh and blood. The word became a human being, which is a way of saying that the word, the creative, redemptive, generative energies of God, the embodiment of logic and rationality, entered into radical solidarity with human beings. Or we might even say entered into withness with human beings. Now, the incarnation is like one of these great mysteries in our faith, right? It can feel overwhelming. How could God become, or how could Jesus be both fully God and fully human, right? That's a very complicated idea, and we can get lost in the weeds quickly. But I think the incarnation is also like at the centerpiece of our faith, that everything tends to revolve around this idea of God with us, or this withness of God to humanity, or we might just simply use the word with. There's a beauty in the story of Jesus, because what we see with Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the creative, redemptive, generative energies of God that didn't remain far off, distant, and abstract, but rather became flesh and blood, became a human, and lived among us, moved into our neighborhood with us. Now, if the incarnation is the centerpiece of our faith, then this means that this is like the model or the example or the principle that all of us should be striving towards in some way. Which means that this idea of with should be near and dear to our hearts and the posture that we have as we navigate the world around us. It means that we incarnate the spaces and the places in which God has placed us. And it means that we are with those that we inhabit those spaces and places with. See, as we think about this value of creating and engaging community, I think this idea of with encapsulates it so incredibly well. Because as we're creating community, we're with one another. But as we're engaging the neighborhood community, we also acknowledge that we want to be with our neighbors in the neighborhood. Now, we've been talking about this value of creating and engaging community, and we've been trying to build a theological foundation for it, but we've been using this word with. And I think this raises a really good question of, is with actually the best word that we could be using if we're going to build an entire value around? Meaning, like, are there other words that we could use instead of with? Now, I think there are other words, and to help us explore some of these other words, we're going to reference a pastor on the south side of Chicago by the name of Jonathan Brooks, more affectionately known as Pastor J. And Pastor Jay talks about the three different postures or the three different ways of being church, particularly in an urban context. And the first of these postures, as he describes them, is the word in. Now, when we talk about being in either a community or a neighborhood, we're saying that like we're physically located here. However, even though we're physically located here, we're just in the community, which means that we somehow remain still a bit distant or remain immune from the those outside of ourselves. So we can think about this in terms of a congregation, right? If you're in a congregation, this means that you show up on Sunday morning, you do your spiritual thing, you, yourself, and Jesus, and then you peace out and you leave for the rest of the week, and you don't really engage with the community, with the congregation throughout the rest of your week until you come back Sunday and you do, again, you, yourself, and the Jesus thing, and then you peace out again for the next week. That would be to be in the congregation. But we can also think about that in terms of the neighborhood in which we find ourselves in. To be a church that's in a neighborhood means that, well, maybe we drive in on Sunday morning, we do our spiritual thing inside the building, and then we leave later that morning, and we don't think about the neighborhood until we come back in the following week. As we think about the posture that we want to have as a congregation, this isn't really the posture that we want to have. So what else does Pastor Jay have? Well, he goes on and he says that we can also have a posture of four. Now, to have a posture of four means that I care about your success and your flourishing, but I'm bringing with me my own agenda. So to be for a congregation means that I want the congregation to succeed and flourish. But as I think about the success and flourishing of a congregation, I think that they have to look X, Y, or Z, or I think that they have to do X, Y, or Z. And if they don't look or do X, Y, or Z, I don't think that they will actually succeed or flourish. So to be for a congregation means that the congregation has to adapt to your agenda in order to meet the criteria of success or flourishing. And the same is true with a neighborhood community. It means that we care about the neighborhood, but we think that the neighborhood has to do or look X, Y, or Z in order to have success or flourishing. The example that Pastor Jay uses is a church having either a food or clothing giveaway on Saturday morning at between 9 and 11 a.m. See, it seems like a really good thing. It's caring about the success and flourishing of the neighborhood. But nobody ever stopped to ask, is 9 to 11 a.m. on a Sunday or Saturday morning the best time for the neighborhood? Because maybe that's a terrible time, but if we're just simply for the neighborhood, we get to set the agenda. So again, we're getting closer to the type of posture we want to have, but we're not quite there yet. And thankfully, there's one more, and it's the one that we've been looking at. And it's this idea of with. Because to be with a community, to be with a congregation, or to be with a neighborhood means that we are entering into life with them. To be with a congregation means that as I step into this congregation, your cares, your joys, your desires, your heartaches become my cares, my joys, my desires, my heartache. And as I step into this community, it means that my joys, cares, desires, heartaches become your cares, joys, desires, and heartaches. That we're entering into the shared life with one another. And the same is true as we think about the neighborhood community that we are wanting to be with. As we enter into life with the neighborhood around us, we recognize that their cares, joys, desires, heartaches become our cares, joys, desires, heartaches, and vice versa as well. It's a way of entering into life together that doesn't put any sort of us versus them, but rather it's we're all in this together. Now, I get that this may just seem like an issue of semantics, right? Simple word choice. And on some level, it is a semantic thing. But recognize that semantics matter because words matter, because words shape our posture. So, for example, think about the difference between, we'll use an example of like serving someone. Think about the difference between I come to serve you versus I come to serve with you. Do you feel the difference between those two? See, one, if I'm the one doing the service, it can feel good on my end. But if you're receiving the service, well, you kind of feel like a project, right? To say I come to serve you carries with it some sort of like patriarchal sorts of feels to it, right? Like the one serving knows best and the one who's being served is rather helpless, right? But rather when we shift it and we say I come to serve with you, it recognizes that like there may be an issue, but we can work together to figure this out. There may be a solution that we're working towards, but we're working towards it together. And it also acknowledges that within life, there's going to be ebbs and flows. And there may be seasons where, yes, I'm the one serving you, but there's going to be seasons where I'm going to be the one that needs to be served by you. Likewise, we can think about this in the life of the neighborhood community around us. We don't simply come to serve the neighborhood, but rather we come to serve with our neighbors. Because we think that our neighbors have an awful lot to teach us about life and what life in our neighborhood looks like. And yes, we want to pursue and to seek and to pray for the shalom, the well-being, the success, the flourishing of our neighborhood. But we want to do that with our neighbors because, again, we think that they know an awful lot more about the community than if we just come into a neighborhood or if we just simply care for a neighborhood. And so we say our posture towards our neighborhood is wanting to be with our neighbors. Again, this may seem like just a simple semantic thing, but it shapes our posture. And as we think about this value for us as a congregation to be creating and engaging community, we want to have a posture that's with one another and with our neighborhood. Now, lastly, I'll note that our value is creating and engaging community. Notice that it's not creating community or engaging community, but rather it's the two of these together, creating and engaging community. And here's why. And again, we'll turn to the words of Pastor Jay for some wisdom here. Pastor Jay says, ultimately, transformation cannot be unidirectional. The church and the community must engage with one another to experience mutual transformation. In doing so, they will find that they can learn from one another as they grow in an interconnected manner. This will often expose brokenness on both sides, as well as the beauty that each brings. True transformation comes from authentic relationships, not the bashing of one another's views and experiences. This is a picture of the incarnational love of Jesus Christ, who entered into our brokenness and blessed us in order to see true transformation happen. See, transformation is at the heart of this way of Jesus, that we would be transformed from these lesser ways of being human and transformed into these greater, more beautiful expressions of being human that look more and more like Jesus. And according to Pastor Jay, transformation does not happen unidirectionally. Transformation does not happen if we are simply creating community or if we are simply engaging community, but rather transformation happens when we are creating and engaging community. See, transformation doesn't happen if we're just simply in a community or a neighborhood or if we're simply for a community or a neighborhood. But rather, true transformation happens when we are with a community and with a neighborhood. And friends, this is what we want to be about as a congregation. And my prayer for us is that we would take this idea of with serious. That we, as we live out this way of Jesus together, that we would do so with this incarnational model of being with one another and being with the neighborhood in which God has placed us. And as we do so, that we would see the transformational love of Jesus flow freely to each and every person that we come in contact with. Amen.